The Lord be with you. We don't have to live too long in life before we experience personal tribulations that rock our world, that can really break our hearts. We lose loved ones. We might have a divorce in our family, whether growing up in a family that's divorced or being divorced ourselves, might have suffered some sort of infidelity. These are tremendous tribulations. You might lose your job. This is what you thought your career would be. That would be a tribulation. Going broke, going bankrupt, losing your best friends who are now your enemies. These are tribulations, right? They're ordeals. And we know that to carry on a faithful life and serve the Lord, the best of them have these personal trials, like Job, the just man, and Jesus and Paul. They had a continual tribulation in their life, a personal tribulation to serve God. Now, we know that God doesn't cause these afflictions. He doesn't cause these tribulations. He allows them to happen. He allowed all the apostles to be tried and tested. All 12 of them were going to be sifted by Satan. Luke 22:31 talks about Jesus telling Peter that Satan asked that all the apostles would be sifted, and that maybe he'd get one of them. Maybe they'd turn. Maybe they wouldn't seek to serve the Lord. Maybe they wouldn't go to the martyrdom that was their common lot. And why does he allow this? Well, the case of Peter is instructional. Luke 22:32, Jesus says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." All right, Luke 22:31, Jesus talking to Peter, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now, when we get a personal tribulation, it's meant to bring us back to Christ. And we know the story. Christ was denied by Peter three times, right? "Oh, I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to the death with you." And then he denies him three times. And so when he comes back, he professed Jesus three times. "How much do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these? You love me more than these? Feed my sheep." Three times. So when we have these personal tribulations, it's meant to bring us back to Jesus three times as strong as before. So God allows these tribulations for our own salvation, that we come back stronger. And when we come back stronger in faith, we can actually strengthen other people. We can bring other people to salvation. Of course, Jesus is the Savior and the healer, but there's people who need you, who have a strong faith, before they're going to get into heaven. How many of you have sat around people and all of you got no faith? And we said, "Well, let's just go get drunk, or let's just go party. Let's go just go do this." Or, "I'm sick," and we all talk about being sick. "Oh, God can't do this. God can't do that." You see, if you stay in your own environment with nobody's got a strong faith, the church ain't going to get to heaven. Fishers of men, that's because you just don't get caught by Jesus Christ. You go out and fish for other people. So that's the point of a personal tribulation. You come back three times as strong, and then you bring other people. You make them stronger in Christ, and they get to heaven too. Now, our first reading from Daniel 12:1 and Mark 13, these readings don't talk about a personal tribulation. They talk about a global tribulation. They talk about the end times. And I'm going to preach about the end times of global tribulation. But before I do that, I'm going to mention some other things. But a global tribulation is the same, it's just like a personal tribulation. It's meant to be something that you get through, right? It's something that the whole church is going to have to go through so it can get to heaven, right? Now, how many of you have avoided personal tribulations in your life, right? You have a personal tribulation. You might be addicted to something. You might have a mental crisis. You might have a sickness. You might go bankrupt, divorce, any of those things I mentioned. Now, how many of you know people who, even though those were wake-up calls from the Lord, that they never change after that? Okay? They don't. But in the tribulation, in the final times, you will have to change. I will have to change if we're not ready to go to heaven. That choice will be put upon us, right? We'll be forced to choose. And I hope we still have a free will when that happens. Okay, like I said, I'm going to mention some preliminary things about end time matters in general, okay? And these will help us focus on the Great Tribulation and our choice in that time period. There's lots of popular literature out there. You can go to Walmart and see on the shelves Tim LaHaye's books, right? About the end time tribulation force or Left Behind. All those books are very interesting, and millions of people are reading them. Now, their doctrine in there is not exactly in accord with what our doctrine is, but they're very interesting. And I'm not one of these people that says, well, you know, you can't read this and you can't read that. I think you can learn a lot by studying scripture in any way, shape, or form. Now, these matters are divisive and they're difficult. And we have differences, but we're never going to let those differences separate us from other Christians, because we need those other Christians. They can give us good examples. For example, one of the disagreements we have in our end time doctrine is when the rapture will happen. All of you have heard that, right? About the rapture. That talks about 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And it says this: "For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and the sound of God's voice, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left behind, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be with the Lord forever." That's the rapture scripture, right? And there's three different time periods that Christians think this rapture is going to come. The first group thinks that the rapture is going to happen before the Great Tribulation. They think that they're not going to suffer wars and famines and rumors of war and all the crazy stuff of the tribulation time. They think they're going to be beamed up, caught up before that. And they base their view on Revelation 3:10. "Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." Okay. Now they take this literally and say, we're going to be spared that because we're going to be raptured up before this final tribulation. And I don't read this scripture that way. I think during the Great Tribulation, if you have faith, a committed true faith, you've made your real decision for Christ, you will be protected. If you haven't, you won't, okay? But they think that the rapture comes prior, and then God turns his gaze upon the conversion of Israel and deals with them in the last 7 years of the tribulation. This is not the majority view of Catholics. It's the majority of view of charismatics and Pentecostals, I would say. And it's a major force in the intellectual realm of scripture and theology. The next one is a mid-tribulation theory. And this is a little bit different. This is saying that the Great Tribulation is going to happen 3.5 years into the reign of the Antichrist. And the rapture is going to happen 3.5 years into the reign of an Antichrist. And they go back to Daniel 9:24-27, a prediction of the rejection of Christ. There's going to be a rejection of Christ, as there was, and then a 7-year period where this Antichrist is going to make an accord with all the evil rulers of the earth, all right? And for some reason, Christ was rejected, and that 7 years was suspended so everybody could hear the gospel. And in the last 7 years of the Great Tribulation, there'll be an Antichrist. 3.5 years into that, he'll stop the worship in the Jerusalem temple. And because you can't worship in the Jerusalem temple, the true believers will be raptured, because true worship is not allowed on the earth. All right. That is a very difficult one to understand, but it's got even a couple of more difficult things, and that is that the Jerusalem temple must be rebuilt. okay? It has to be rebuilt, and the sacrificial system of Israel has to be reinstituted. Now, that's an amazing claim. I don't think that's going to happen, because I think, as last week I talked about Christ, his broken body and risen body, the body out of which flowed water and blood, that was the resurrection temple. John 2:21. That temple is the restoration temple of Ezekiel 47. So I don't believe there's going to be any more temples built in Israel. There's another view. The post-tribulation rapture people claim that the faithful will suffer through the great tribulation just like everybody else, however long that is. And this is the teaching of the Catholic Church, okay? This is the major teaching of our church about the great tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17 talks about an end of the world judgment, all right? Okay, the post-tribulation rapture people say that the faithful are going to go through the entire tribulation, and then they're going to be raptured. This is the one that makes the most sense to me, right? Christ is going to come back, and he's going to come in judgment, and what's going to happen is the faithful people are going to be risen up, so they are not going to be in the carnage. They're not going to suffer. We're not going to suffer. Well, it makes sense. If Christ is going to be in judgment, then we don't want to be there. We want to be risen up in the air, caught up with him. And if you read Revelation, I think you'll realize that we're going to be also, in a sense, administering justice. I don't think we're going to be killing people, but in a sense, we'll be God's faithful army. All right? Now, those are just three different views about the Great Tribulation and the Rapture, but they reveal disagreement. But let's not get too caught up with disagreements. You know, we need to get in agreement with other Christians as well, right? And those are the things that are going to get us into heaven. What do all Christians agree about the Rapture and the end times and the tribulation? Well, we agree that before any of those things happen, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached to the ends of the world. That's a literal requirement of Scripture, Mark 13:10 and Matthew 24:14. That's an absolutely literal requirement. That's going to happen, and then Christ is going to come back. All right? That's what Daniel's talking about. The wise are those going to be the people who put their head to the mission. They're going to put their hand to the plow and get out there and help other people get into heaven. Spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. We agree on that. Everyone agrees on that. We also agree that there's going to be a great apostasy, a great rebellion, a religious rebellion at the end of the world. Let no one deceive you in any way. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. For that day will not come unless the great rebellion takes place. We all agree that there will be a great apostasy and a great rebellion away from the true faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the great rebellion takes place first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. Right? Now, this lawless one is going to be the Antichrist. He's going to exalt man's morality. He's going to exalt man's word. And this rebellion is taking place in the body of Christ right now. Christ has become a nice guy, and church is a place to get your ears tickled and be entertained. Right? In our moral life, what we do behind closed doors doesn't much matter. And appointed teachers don't teach. And when they do teach, it's so wishy-washy that you don't even know what they're saying. Have anyone been to church and you don't even know what the person said? See, that's a sign of apostasy, a time of rebellion, right? Christians are buying into these apostate ideas. In Alabama, there's Judge Roy Moore. This guy gets up and he's got the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. Praise the Lord, he's got the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. And they kicked him out of his judgeship. He was elected by the people of Alabama to be a judge. And guess what? They told him, you can't have the Ten Commandments in your courtroom. And they kicked him out of his judgeship. Right? That's a sign of apostasy. I don't know. Do you want Hitler's Ten Commandments in your courtroom? Do you want Stalin's Ten Commandments in your courtroom? Whose do you want in there? What is one of the Ten Commandments? thou shalt not bear false witness. So whose witness are we going to be worried about? If we don't have the Ten Commandments in our courtroom, who are we going to, we're going to have some Jezebel judge? You know, are we going to have somebody who's under the influence of Satan and his laws? Oh my. See, and we just, as long as we're comfortable and we have some money to go to Walmart and everything, the economy's doing okay. Whoo, I don't want to be in those courtrooms without the Ten Commandments there, right? We buy into this ideology, well, as long as it doesn't bother me, and I'll be very tolerant. That's the sign of the end times, man. You tolerate sin, the very sin that Jesus went to the cross for, that rained down fire and brimstone in the Old Testament, now is a subject of tolerance. So Jesus went to the cross for sin, but now the very sin he went to the cross for is not sin anymore. That's apostasy, my friends. It's all over the body of Christ. Tolerance before truth is the mark of the beast. Tolerance before truth. It's okay. It's okay until they come for you. It's okay until you lose your life, right? See, this and this apostasy and this tribulation are coming. And it'll give way one day to the judgment of God, right? And many brethren are going to fall away. And crowns are going to be won or lost, right? And decisions are going to have to be made, or they're going to be made for us. Right? How about people, we're fence sitters, we're religious people, we like to sit on the fence and watch how things go, right? We get real comfortable. But you know, but there's going to come a day when we won't be able to sit on the fence, when these decisions will be thrust upon us. Now, you might be thinking, why would God want to damn his people? If he's got, if 1 billion people are Christians, why would he want to half that number and only have 500 million get to heaven? Well, it's not that he doesn't want the fellowship of all of us, and it's not that Jesus' blood doesn't wash every single one of us. He went to the cross for every single one of us. But the fact is, oil and water don't mix, right? Likewise, if we want to go to heaven with an earthly fallen soul, we're not going to get there. Not because God doesn't love us, but because we need to be holy as he is holy. It's as simple as that. It's not that he's a bad God with a big old thumb punishing us. It's that heaven is about holiness. It's about having our garments washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. It's about being dressed right, man. You can come to this church and not be dressed right, but you ain't going to get into heaven without being dressed right. Heaven isn't about whether there's enough vacancies up there. There's plenty of room in heaven. You know, you're on the road and you say, a vacancy. Praise the Lord, I'm going to get in and get some rest. There's plenty of vacancies in heaven. It's the problem is people aren't dressed for the banquet. They're not holy as he is holy. Now, Revelation 6:9 says that the tribulation will include a sufficient number of more martyrs for the gospel. Right? A sufficient number of more martyrs. Did anyone read what happened in Istanbul, Turkey yesterday? How many synagogues were attacked? Two. Two synagogues on the Sabbath, Jews in their holy day of prayer once a week, two synagogues are attacked in a nation that is against the Jews. What does that tell you? By terrorists, right? We're over there in Iraq every day. Two more, three more, five more. Those are martyrs, my friends. They're Christians being killed in a country that hates Jews and hates Christians. You see? So maybe those martyrs are being made up while we speak, right? Wars and rumors of war, Mark 13:6. Wars and rumors of war, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes and famines. Does this sound familiar? In Africa, I forget which country it was. I think it was, I won't say because I'm not absolutely sure, but there was a group of Hutsis, a tribe in Africa, who were, some of them were Catholic, and they were out doing genocidal killings. My friends, this is a time, a sign of apostasy, right? And God isn't just some weird God who gets into cosmic fireworks and can't wait until it all comes. It'll be the 4th of July, right? That's not the way he is. This isn't a fantasy, reading the scriptures. It's not a fantasy. They aren't theories. You don't have to be a major Bible scholar to understand that the apostasy is coming, the great tribulation is coming, and souls are going to be lost or gained right here in Port Talis as well. Matthew 24:5 says that many will be led astray by false messiahs in this period. The cults have done that already in our own country. That's a certainty. And God is allowing it to happen. He allows it to happen to burn away every sin, to make us ready for fellowship with God, to bring us back to that pure state that we had in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. Right? Nothing unholy is going to get into heaven. Nothing set apart, consecrated for God's use is going to get into heaven. Right? His blood can wash everything in our life, but we have to let it do it. All right? Okay. Now, have you ever waited so long to make a decision, and then the decision makes you? Has that ever happened? I know it's happened to many of us. And ordinarily, we can get away with procrastinating and with being a little bit lazy. But when the tribulation comes on and the great apostasy is happening, our minds may be too compromised, too dark, too weak to choose Christ and mean it. By then, we may be so far gone in our moral regression that we exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's what Romans 1:25 says. Forgetting that Christ died for our sins to open our minds, to let us see the truth. Right? It'd be like this. How many of you have car payments or mortgage payments, right? You know, banks don't ever, how do you talk to a bank, right? First, they give you a mortgage and then they sell it to somebody else. It's like, who are we dealing with here? But anyway, when you have a mortgage and say that, you know, you just got tired of paying your mortgage, you're sitting on the fence about that mortgage. He said, the first month that it's due, you say, I want to take a big old vacation, and you don't pay the mortgage. The second month it's due, you say, I want to buy a motorcycle, right? That's a good investment, right? For lawyers, right? Second month goes by. Third month, I don't know. Let's go to Vegas, you know? And then you say, oh, I'll pay the mortgage. After three payments down, dude, you ain't gonna be paying nothing. You would be losing your house. And this is the same way it is with the faith. We wait and wait and wait. It's like, oh, I can make that decision later. I can make it later. After you bought into the world system of lying, after your mind is so morally dark and compromised, you don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know truth from fiction, right? In the tribulation, in these times, and the deceptions that are out there, you are not going to be able to make the right choice if you've waited that long. Huh? Well, does that mean we're unmerciful to people that are struggling and straining and losing their salvation? No, it doesn't. But you don't get burned by unholy fire either. Man. And thanks be to God, we have some freedom. But this tribulation will force us into the valley of decision, whether we like it or not. Right? There are decisions in your life that will be made for you if you don't make them. Well, I don't go to the dentist. I spend all my time in dentist chairs. So I don't like going to the dentist, right? If you don't like going to the dentist, guess what? Sooner or later, the tooth falls out. You lose the tooth, right? We don't like paying things on time. Well, sooner or later, you lose the thing that you're supposed to pay on, right? Joel 3:14-15. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the heavens and the earth shake. That's what's coming on the last day of the tribulations. We're going to be in that valley decision. Will we have any strength to make the right decision? Will we know truth from fiction? Will we choose Christ? What was the question for the Jews and the Pharisees that put Jesus to death, the chief priests? Who do you want us to release? It's the same question the world is going to hear. It's the same question that we Christians are going to have to make. Who do you want? You want us to release Barabbas and be a politically expedient and diplomatic and tolerant of all the world's evils? Or do you want us to release Christ, who costs you, who loses you friends, who talked about devils and demons and an eternal kingdom and reigning and ruling with him, and he upset the apple cart and he upset the business of the temple? Who do you want us to release? Well, release the easy guy. We knew he was a petty crook all his life. He ain't gonna ruffle no feathers. He ain't gonna be no problem to us, but Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ is coming back as Lord, Savior, Judge, and eternal ruler. And the question for us is, who's it going to be, Barabbas or Christ? So that's my message, and that's thanks to Derek Prince, that little Barabbas thing. My friends, my message is this. The rapture is going to come, whether it's pre-trib or mid-trib or post-tribulation. It's going to happen. And the gospel is going to be spread all around the world. And it's getting spread faster and faster. And the religious rebellion, the tribulation, they're unmistakable, literal facts of God's word. And I think they've already started. Those of us who are still free enough to have a choice, thanks be to God, that the valley of decision will make the right decision. Thanks, we still got a little bit of freedom. And judgment day is gonna come, right? But by that day, we better have made an overcoming decision for him and for his truth, because that by that time, it may be too late and we may be left behind.